Dear brethren, we're privileged to be served by our beloved brethren in Christ, Brother Owen. And Brother Owen has entitled his talk, How Long, O Lord? How Long, O Lord? Brother Owen.
Thank you, Brother Randall. Nice to see so many faces we haven't seen for a long time. We appreciate being with you. I'm sure that you are like I am. I've been asking myself a lot of questions, and I don't have a lot of answers. I'm going to pass along to you some of the answers I get. One question that I've asked myself is, how far do you think the Lord will take the church into Armageddon and the time of trouble? When I was new in the truth, I had the impression that it wouldn't be very far. But in my recent studies of prophecy, prophetic events, I've come to the conclusion that the Lord is going to take us right down to the wire. And other things that have impressed me. The last 4 months we spent in the Orient, I was really impressed by how fast the world is shrinking. And the people in the Far East have an intensity, especially in Japan. They have an unusual intensity to learn the English language. They realize that the world is getting small very quickly. So what we'd like to do today, we would like to take a walk off the earth. You know, most of us have very limited areas in which we operate, don't we? And sometimes that creates a myopia, a nearsightedness, as we try to analyze prophecies and events and so on, and the development of the plan. So we'd just like to take a walk off the earth, and let's look back at the earth. Let's look back at the earth from a vantage point. The vantage point of the outline that I supplied to you today. You will notice that these two arcs represent the overlapping of two dispensations. In the last couple decades, we have spent a lot of time as brethren discussing the overlapping of two ages, the Jewish and the Gospel Age, and have had difficulty in coming to a meeting of the minds of what's happening. But today we'd like to look at the overlapping of two dispensations. Two dispensations where the old dispensation is passing away, and a new dispensation wherein there will be a new heavens and a new earth, wherein will dwell righteousness, is gradually coming in. And so we would like to consider some of the events. We can't consider them all. We listed seven. Our thoughts are based upon Psalm 46. We would like to take you through Psalm 46 and compare with a thought in mind that this might be an indication of how far the Lord may take us into the time of trouble. If you'll notice the outline, we quote from 2 Peter 3. It's actually verses, I think it's 10 and 11. But anyway, there Peter says, all these things will be dissolved. Therefore, what manner of person ought we to be in all holy conversation and godlikeness? All of these things will be dissolved. We're going to look at the period from the return of Christ until God says, this is enough. Peace, be still. That's the time frame we're going to look at. We're going to attempt to give you a talk on chronology without using any numbers. We're only going to look at events in addition to what the psalmist is telling us. The first thing that happened when Jesus returned is recorded in Acts 3, 19 through 21. The beginning of the restitution of all things. Now, I'd like to ask you, what is the first thing that Jesus restored? He restored the truth. The truth had been lost sight of. Jesus restored that. And that restoration will take the rest of the 1,000 years until the end of the millennial age to have all the restored truth for mankind. Because as each one is resurrected, they'll come into a knowledge of the truth. Number two, Israel's favor returned in 1878, didn't it? But Israel as a nation goes through a process of trouble. But the end result is a new covenant that will be made with Israel as recorded in Jeremiah 31, 29 through 31. Jeremiah 31, 29 through 31. Also, it's discussed in Ezekiel 38, 37 through 39. We want to touch on that, but we're only going to touch on generalities this period because it's impossible. We want to keep the big picture, the overview. Remember, we're looking at the earth out there now. And we're trying to determine what is happening and what's going to happen. Number three, Babylon will be cast off. Babylon is cast off, was cast off in 1878, and will end in their final, and I suggest you look at volume 4, I think it's page 151, where the pastor states he thought the destruction of Babylon would be twofold. One would be spiritual, and one would be physical. We see their destruction spiritually already, don't we? The Pope stated with an edict in 1878 that the spirituality of their church was the lowest it had ever been since it came into conception. Number four, during this period of time, the harvest of the true church will take place, and the church will finally be selected and glorified. During this period of time, the sleeping saints are resurrected. We believe they were resurrected in 1878. And we can support that with Scripture. We don't have all the Scripture detail on here, but we can support it to our own conviction with Scripture. Number six, the Gentile times ended. Jerusalem, our Lord said, Jerusalem will be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we think World War I was fought for, one, the liberation of Israel. And Israel now is no longer dominated by the Gentiles. The smiting of the image would take place. The smiting of the image prophetically based on Daniel's chapter 2, 4, and 7, and Ezekiel 21, are all tied together. If the Gentile times ended, then the image was smitten. They're tied together prophetically. You study it out for yourself. But beginning with 1914, then, the Lord could go on. I'm sorry, I'm mentioning numbers. Beginning with the end of the Gentile times,
the Lord could then proceed with bringing Israel into a nation. And then number seven, during this period of time frame, and you choose what period of time frame you want to assign to it, the seven last plagues are poured out. We have a clue, a big event in 1966, where the fifth plague was placed on the seat of the beast. If you'd like to read Malachi Martin's book, Three Popes and a Cardinal, he will tell you that that's what happened. That was the beginning of the end of the Catholic Church. And he also states, by the year 2000, there probably will no longer be a Catholic Church as you see it today. So we're living in a time when a lot of things are happening. All these forces are working, intermingling and working. And our heads are all shaped differently. And it's difficult to sort these things out, isn't it? For some, it's easier than for others. But we all struggle with some of the details. We all have limitations in our capabilities. Okay. I remember, I don't want to digress too much, but I remember when Brother Blinn telling me one time, Horace Blinn from Cincinnati, old-time brother. And he was with Brother Russell. And they had a problem with some brethren at a public meeting. And Brother Russell said, you know, Brother Blinn, the decision Brother Russell made upset some of the brethren. And Brother Russell said, you know, I work with the Holy Spirit, but it's limited to my brain. That brain has to work through my physical system. I mean, that spirit has to work through my physical system. And that's the way we all are. And if you observe brethren in their interpretation or understanding, especially of prophetic events, you will notice that a lot of the characteristics that direct them to come to the final conclusion that they come to is partially because of their natural makeup. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 46 now, beginning with verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. The King James says, and that right early. The Leaser says, in her mourning. Early in her mourning. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let us analyze. First of all, it's obvious that these are symbolic suggestions. However, as we go along, we'd like to point out that some of these are literal. And I think that as we take the overview
As we take the overview of the different stages of the church, you know, before the seventh stage of the church, and even in the early part of the seventh stage of the church, many of these things, and they still are by the systems, they still are accepted as literal. But with the seventh messenger, he brought us our minds into focus that these are also symbolical. But I think they're both, and I think we'll be able to demonstrate that to you today, that some of these are both symbolic and literal. We turn to 2 Peter 3, verses 7, 12, and 13. Here the Apostle Peter, in the second epistle of the third chapter, verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." Verse 12, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." And then verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." These are all familiar scriptures with you. And you know as well as I do that heavens and earth here are symbolic of spiritual control and the order and arrangement of society in earth. And we look for a new heavens and a new earth. We look for a new spiritual control. And we look for a new order and arrangement in society. But we don't look for the planet of Earth to be destroyed, do we? But this new order will have, the new order will be an order wherein dwells righteousness. It's the beginning of the ages to come, isn't it? It's the first dispensation in the beginning of the ages to come. And it will take a while before the new heavens and the new earth can be established. There are many other scriptures. I will cite to you Psalm 104:5, Psalm 97:1-5. We would like to consider Isaiah 2:2-4. Second chapter of Isaiah, the second through the fourth verses. Sorry. Isaiah 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Now it's obvious from this reading that the mountains here refers to kingdoms. It's symbolic of a kingdom. And he's referring to the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of the Lord's house. And it's going to be established above all the other kingdoms and nations and the hills, the small nations. "And all nations, peoples shall flow unto it." People will turn to that kingdom. So the psalmist, God through the psalmist, is using a symbolic language. In Revelation 15:1-2, let's first turn to Revelation 22:17. We're going to have to drop out some of these references.
I think this is a very obvious reference is in Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride will say, come. The Spirit here referring to our Lord Jesus, and the Bride as the footstep followers, as His church. The Spirit and the Bride will say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So here, again, it's symbolic language, but life is represented here as a water, as an elixir of life. We turn to also the first and the second verses of this same chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, or the peoples. This river of the water of life is the water of truth coming from the new heavens. And also, each side of the river had trees of life, the teachings of truth, the teachings of truth through the church, through the Spirit and the Bride. These teachings will nourish mankind back to perfection. Now let's look at, again, Psalm 46. And with a thought in mind that we're basically looking at symbolic language. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. The word refuge here is Strong's. In Strong's, it's 4869. It has a beautiful meaning. A lofty place and a lofty, inaccessible place. A lofty, inaccessible place. That's where we are, brethren. In a lofty, inaccessible place. God is our refuge. That place is inaccessible if the Lord doesn't want any of His anointed touched. He's our refuge, and He's our very present help in trouble. What did He say? Lo, I am with you always. Now He goes on to say, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And He's referring here to a symbolic language. The earth is the organization of society, and the mountains representing the nations, the sea representing tumultuous masses of humanity, indicating that the nations will be destroyed. They will be carried in. They will be destroyed by the masses of humanity. And we are seeing that taking place. We're watching that take place, aren't we? Yes. But it probably will get a lot worse. We have a general time frame for this picture. In the life of Elijah, it's recorded in 1 Kings 19, verses 8 through 12. In this time frame, which is the same time frame as 2 Peter, essentially as 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13,
Here was when Elijah was in Horeb, Mount Horeb. And Elijah first saw and heard the wind. If you study the type of Elijah, type and antitype of Elijah, you'll realize the time frame of Elijah's life, which led him to Mount Horeb. And Mount Horeb represents the time frame of the end of Gentile times. Elijah saw first the wind. Winds are symbolic of war and strife. And then he saw the earthquake, and he felt the earthquake. And then he saw the fire. And then he heard the still, small voice. The winds of war began with the great general conclave when the Gentile times ended. That was a world war. Incidentally, the same year that atomic energy was understood and conceived, that they could work with it. Following that was to be the earthquake. Earthquake represents instability, upheavals. Upheavals in the masses of humanity. And we see earthquakes taking place. We've been observing earthquakes taking place, haven't we, symbolically. And the fire represents the destruction of anarchy. And we are living in the incipient phases of anarchy now. We're seeing anarchy in certain countries. In certain countries, just like in the problems they're having in Europe now. With, I can't even remember the name of the country. But anyway, Bosnia. It's rampant lawlessness, isn't it? Man takes law into their own hands. There is no law. There's no war. No law in war. But we're, brethren, we are down that far already into the time of trouble. And the church is still here. And the door is still open. The door of the high calling is still open. We see evidences of it. There is another time frame, of course, is the still small voice. That's when it's going to end. That's when God is going to step in and say, no further. This is enough. No further. Now there's another parallel time frame to this in the scripture, in prophetic events. And that is recorded in Hebrews 12, 22 through 28. And that is the antitype of the establishment of the law. And Paul is alluding back to when the law covenant was given. And he's drawing from that. And he says, you remember there were clouds and thunders and lightning and quake and streams and rivulets and so on. We see the results physically. When lightning and clouds and rain takes place, what happens? And when there are earthquakes, what happens? There are little rivulets that form. Little rivulets of water. Now, antitypically, we've been in this process of the preparation for the new covenant, even while the church is still here being developed. And these little rivulets of truth that come result from all of this earthquake and lightning and thunder, they're encouraging to us, aren't they? They're water of truth to us. They increase our faith. It helps us realize the fulfillment of these prophecies right before our very eyes. God is in the midst of her. And isn't that what he says? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. I'd like to point out some of the literal fulfillment. Some of these things are being fulfilled literally also. In the Oceanographers in 1990, let's go first to the geophysicists. The geophysicists reported in 1990 that the firmest part of the Earth crust was jolted with an earthquake. It's in Canada. It's in the northern U.S. and Canada. Over from east from the Rocky Mountains. And there was a quake underneath that firmest part of the Earth that created a fissure 5 feet long and about 5 inches deep. It's, you know, in masses that we're talking about, this is a substantial change. Here, what happened is the water filled in and the area became, sort of supplied with water. But it was an unusual quake in an unusual location. Statistically, however, they indicate that there hasn't been that much increase in earthquakes except in specific locations, like in the Asian continent. Just digressing, the tectonics people in the Smithsonian Institute have been researching the continental shelves for years. And the continents are like saucers on water, and they come together, you know, and so on. Anyway, is what they conclude is let Syria have Golan Heights because the Arabian Peninsula is gradually turning. And someday, Golan Heights will be inundated with water. So let the sad have it. Assad, yeah. Anyway, another interesting thing. The hydrologists report in 1990 that let's go back to the oceanographers. The oceanographers report that the cold water, which normally moves downward to keep the temperature of the surface of the Earth cooler, was 80% slower in the North Atlantic than it has been in previous years, which tells us that the surface of the Earth is getting warmer. Global warming, blessing or curse? Blessing. God is still in the seventh day of creation, remember, until the end of the millennium. And he's preparing the Earth. And remember, the seasons of the Earth will average out. So why worry about global warming? It's a great tool to witness with, by the way. People are all upset about it, but you can explain the facts to them, and
But anyway, the point is, these things are being fulfilled literally as well as symbolically. Now I'll tell you something else that'll thrill you. The hydrologist has learned that under the Nile Delta, there, from 30 to 300 foot deep, there is enough water to supply all the water of the African continent. So why worry about it becoming a desert? It's there. The desert will blossom like a rose. Okay, we have to move on. Verses 4 and 5. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And this is that river of water of truth that started with our returned Lord when he began to restore the truth. And he restored a lot of it with the seventh messenger, didn't he? The harvest message. And that's the river that makes glad the church, the city of God. That's what we thrill in. That's what sustains us during this time of trouble, isn't it? And the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Remember, the word refuge was, God said he's a refuge and a very present strength in the time of trouble. Refuge is an inaccessible place. What's the inaccessible place? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. It's the holy. It's the holy place. That's where we are. And it's inaccessible because God is in charge of the tabernacle of the Most High. That's what we're told in Psalm 91. He who abides in the tabernacle of the Most High abides in the shadow of the Almighty. And then he goes on to say, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her early in her morning. And he has been helping her, hasn't he? He's been helping the church early in the morning. It continues on. I'd like to discuss some of the identification prophecies that we can use now as identification as to where we might be on the stream of time in preparation for the kingdom. One prophecy is John, the 9th chapter. It's a picture. John, the 9th chapter, 1 through 11. I have to briefly describe this. This was when Jesus opened the blind eyes of Bartimaeus. And you remember how he did that. He took some spittle and he added it to some clay. He mixed it and he put it on the eyes of Bartimaeus and he could see. If you read, you study reprint 4148. Reprint 2667 through 2669. And the pastor applies this to the true church. And how we
were able to be able to open blind eyes. That the spittle, the clay represented the clay of our flesh. The spittle represents the water of truth. And through the sacrifice of our flesh and with the water of truth, we can create a miracle. We can bring someone into the truth and they can see. And they can get spiritual eyesight. And Jesus said, you know, greater things than giving physical blindness, you will do. I can't spend a lot of time on it, but this is my answer when some Christian asks me, do you heal? Do you believe in healing? I say, I most certainly do. I have been healing all my Christian life. I open the eyes of the people to the Scripture. And when they see the truth of God's Word, and they make full consecration of God's Word to God, and they become new creatures in Christ Jesus, they are healed permanently. Why argue about the Scriptures and what they say, whether you can heal or not? We do healing, brethren. But did you notice the amount of healing that we saw when we came into the truth 46 years ago is gradually tapering off. There are fewer and fewer coming into the truth, making full consecration to God to do His will and being begotten of the Spirit. That's an indication, isn't it, that we're getting down toward the end of the church. There's another picture. Amos 9:13. The plowman is going to overtake the reaper. The plowman here represents the plowshare of trouble. We see the plowshare of the time of trouble overtaking the reaping work. Our reaping work is becoming less and less effective. There's another picture, Isaiah 17:6. And this is a picture of the gleaning work. We thank that which we're in now, the gleaning time which we're in now. Isaiah 17, the sixth verse. This relates to the olive harvest. And when they do the olive harvest, the person in charge of the olive harvest determines which day the olives are going to be harvested. And then they're all harvested that one day. And those that are way out at the tips of the branches, they don't get harvested. They don't get out that far, you see. So there are olives left on the tree. So what happens? The next day, it's open orchard. Anyone can come in and get the olives. But they have to go way out to the ends of the branches and the inaccessible places almost to get the olives. And isn't that what we're doing, brethren? Look at the dollar per capita that we spend on getting one person interested in the truth. And the efforts that we have to spend to bring those into the truth. So consequently, we think this is a picture of the fact we're down in the gleaning time and the work is drying up. There's another picture. Habakkuk 3:17. This is a picture that relates to the time when the flock is cut off from the fold. However, we think this is a progressive picture also. As we analyze this prophecy, he says, "The Lord God is my strength." I'm sorry, I got the wrong
Second. Okay. 3:17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord and the God of my salvation. We think that this is a progressive picture. Its final application, according to Brother Russell in 5383, reprint 5383, this is stated by the great company class. But stop and think for a minute of the symbology here. First of all, the fig tree, the Jewish nation, hasn't blossomed yet, has it? And it hasn't brought forth the fruit yet, you see. There's no fruit in the vines. In other words, the fruitages of the Spirit are beginning to wane. The labor of the olive fails. Olive oil represents the Holy Spirit. The labor of the olive fails, begins to fail. And the fields, the world, yields no meat. Very few coming out of the world into the truth, into the fold. And then he says, there's no herd in the stalls. The ancient worthies haven't been resurrected yet. Now, I know some brethren who believe they have, but they haven't been able to produce them. But they do believe that the ancient worthies have been resurrected. But anyway, the point is, this is a progressive picture. We think that these prophecies are progressive. They don't have a fixed, sharp starting point and a fixed stopping point. They're progressive. It's the forces of God working, you see. However, there are some pictures. Sorry, I have to edit a lot of this. There are some pictures that we have not seen fulfilled. And one of them, as recorded in Matthew 14:10, in Mark 6:16 through 20, 16 and 27. And that is the beheading of the John class. The pastor discusses this in Volume 2, pages 260 to 264. We have not seen that take place yet, have we? The pastor wasn't absolutely dogmatic that it will take place. He said, but I think this will take place. But we have not seen the beheading of the John class yet, in a literal way. We've seen it in a symbolic way. We can't get on the airways, things like that. But we haven't seen it in a literal way yet. There's another picture, which I think is a picture. Now remember, I told you I think it's a picture, okay? If I tell you what I think, but I tell you I'm not sure it's the truth, then I'm not telling you a lie. I think the three Hebrew children is a picture. And I think that the time may come when if we don't bow down before the powers that be, we will be persecuted for it. And that doesn't necessarily mean everyone, I don't think. I think that as you look at the harvest and the experiences of the church back through the harvest and through the history of the church, everyone didn't get the same experience. God only gives that particular experience to the one who needs it. That's important to keep in mind. But I think that another reason I think this is a picture is because what we see happening. Remember I mentioned at the onset, there is a shrinking of the world very, very rapidly. And we're coming to the point
where we're going to have one world government. Now, we know the one world government that we understand is going to be Christ and his church, right? But mankind already is beginning to make an attempt for one world government. Remember what Bush said during Desert Storm? One world. One world. We're going to have to become one world in order to survive financially, politically, and so on. We're becoming one world because of what Daniel prophesied, the increase of communication, the increase of travel. So all of our problems are common to each other, brethren. And that's why I think you see the intensity for one language, English, because English is the one that pervades practically all the countries. In Hong Kong one year, four couples, four different parts of the world, we were all there together, speaking the same language, English, and could communicate. There is a writer, thanks to your brother, if you'd like to discuss the details of a lot of this in the financial world, talk to Brother Grice, pretty well informed on it. But there's a writer by the name of Joseph Nye, Jr., and he's from Harvard, the Harvard Center of International Affairs. And he has a very good article. If you'd like a copy of it, I'm sure Brother Grice would get you a copy. The proposal is one world. That's the way we have to handle. We need someone like the United Nations to handle all of these affairs, like the European war, like the Saddam Husseins, and all of those. The Muslims. Muslims are becoming a strong force in the world. We need one big body to handle that. The U.S. can't be the policeman for everyone. And so consequently, they're thinking one world. But also I'd like to point you to a writer, Robert Mueller. Mueller. He has six books, to my knowledge. He's a former Secretary General of the United Nations. And his concept, and those who are associated, and there are numerous ones associated with him now, we're going to have one world government by 2010. You can find his books in the library. He recently spoke to 18,000 in Mexico. They're really out there pushing. Plenty of money behind it. But, you know, it isn't not only what they want to do. The point is that if we don't do it, we won't survive as a world, you see. They're obviously, and I think this relates to the prophecy of Revelation 17, but we don't have time to get into that. But there were 10 kings who hadn't received the kingdom yet. Why? 10 represents, I think, a complete number. These are the forces who want to set up the one world, but they haven't received the kingdom. Why? Because Jesus took his crown. When Gentile times ended, Jesus took his crown and he began to destroy the nations. And he is working toward the kingdom government. And man is working in their own way for their own one world government. But you see what could happen? It could happen that some of us might be put on the chopping block, so to speak. We might be tested as to whether we're going to bow down to these forces that are trying to establish a kingdom, their own idea of earthly kingdom. I have an article at home personally who had been given to me by one of the brethren, also stating the same concept and calling on Falwell, you know, the leaders, Robertson, all the leaders, and saying, let's get together and let's stop this crime. Let's create a force, or, you know, a regimentation in society that will prevent what we're faced with. So you see, it's in the minds of men.
And it's due time for it. Okay, there's one more point I'd like to bring out that would help us establish maybe where we are in the stream of time also. Let's turn to Ezekiel, the 38th chapter. Ezekiel 38. And let's consider verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. If you consider Isaiah 26:1, we won't take the time now. Isaiah 26:1 and Isaiah 16, verse 18. They scripturally define what walls mean. Walls are defined as walls of salvation. Walls of salvation mean your faith, your belief, your conviction. Israel is dwelling there already without walls. They don't say we have faith in those promises of God. They say we got here because of our own muscle. Any one Jew can whip any 10 Arabs any day. They don't have walls of salvation. You see, they're already there. I think the confidence will come. I look for the Madrid conference to eventually lead to a peaceable conclusion with Israel for a short space of time. But I think already we see the beginning of that fulfillment in the fact that they're dwelling without walls. They're dwelling in their own confidence. How much time do I have? Am I out of time? Okay, thank you. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 46 in summary. He states, in verse 9, he makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. We see that beginning already. Breaking the bow and cutting the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in fire. That's what's happening, isn't it? They're laying down their spears and their pruning hooks. Their spears. And then, following this period of time, the prophet states, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The God of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. To me, that's beautiful because it ties in with Genesis 22:17. God said to Abraham, your seed will possess the gate of his enemies. And Psalm 139, we'd like to close with one verse of Psalm 139, which we think refers to that inaccessible place the Lord has put us. Sorry about that. 13. Psalm 139:13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And that's where we are. We're in the womb of the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. It's an inaccessible place. No one can reach us. We're in a glass bubble, brethren. And as long as we can hold to our faith, be faithful to our covenant, God is with us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I'm sorry we had to cut out so much, but we trust maybe what we've offered you might be a blessing. We thank the Lord for it.
Thank you, Brother Owen. Just have to invite you back and let you finish what you started with. So we very much appreciate your thoughts and reviewing the various progressive features of God's prophecy and helping us to understand more of where we are on the stream of time. And then we had asked Brother Owen to close this portion and also seek a blessing on the meal to follow. And then we'd also have a few announcements to make. So just kind of stay as you are after the closing prayer.
Our holy God, keep us close to Thee, we ask. We thank Thee that we can see the evidences of the nearness of the kingdom. We thank Thee for we see the evidences of the nearness of the completion of the new creation. We pray for that time, and we pray for the time when the balm of Gilead can be given to the human race. We ask, Father, forgiveness of anything said or done amiss. We ask the overruling of the words spoken and thy blessing upon all our activities and fellowship, and seek forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen.